Welcome to the Bridge International Church, an English-speaking church located in the western suburbs of Paris. Here at the Bridge, we are committed to helping you to discover God's plan for your life, relate to others, grow in your relationship with God, and experience life in the freedom of Christ. Join us as we listen to this week's message from the Bridge.
This week, we're going to be talking about racism. And I want to be very clear with you before I start that I am speaking to you about racism as a person who is, I'm very passionate about the subject, but I realize that these topics we're talking about can contain a lot of pain and strife for some people. And so I want you to know that I'm before you this morning coming to you in humility to share with you what Jesus models for us on this topic. And I hope that we can have interesting conversations afterwards about what the Bible says about racism. Let's just pray before we begin to dive into this. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that your word leads us and guides us. And as these difficult topics arise in our life, we can always find guidance through your word and through your presence. We thank you so much, Father, that you challenge our hearts. And I pray this morning that you would open up our hearts to be challenged, to be corrected, or to be affirmed and encouraged. God, I pray that you would help me this morning, that you would give me wisdom from your Holy Spirit, and that you would speak through me, use me as a vessel this morning. And I pray that we would all come out of here feeling challenged and encouraged. We thank you so much for Jesus and his word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. So we're going to tackle this morning from kind of looking at how were things supposed to look, and how do they look now? And what does Jesus have to do with this? So I want to start at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1. And if you have a real paper Bible, a real Bible, okay, your phone Bible is a real Bible. If you have a paper Bible, Genesis is the very, very, very beginning. It's the very first book of the Bible. And we're looking at the first chapter of the first book of the Bible. We're looking at the very beginning of humanity. And it says this about the creation of humans. It says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." This is the first thing that we're told about humanity, is that humans are created in the image of God. This is the foundation of all of our theology about humanity. This has to be the foundation of all of our philosophy about humanity, that humankind was created in the image of God. Every person that we come across is the expression of the image of God. And if we can't look at people first as a reflection of the image of God, none of the other stuff matters. The rest of the sermon doesn't matter. None of that stuff. We have to first believe. Dave said it last week. I'm so sorry, Eva. I'm like flying off talking really fast. I forgot I was being translated. Sorry to the French speakers. The foundational thing about humanity is that every person was created in the image of God. Now, we know that because of sin and because of brokenness, sometimes we face brokenness in our bodies. Sometimes we face brokenness in our relationships. But the foundational thing is that every person was made in the image of God. And I believe that race is a beautiful and intentional expression of the creativity of God. I've heard from some people that say, you know, I'm colorblind. I don't see race. I don't see color. Yes, you do. Obviously, you do. Obviously, we can tell that some people look different than other people. Obviously, we can tell in our interactions with people that some cultures do things differently than other colors. You don't have to be blind to it. We can embrace it because that diversity was intentionally created by God. I believe that the character of God is so diverse and so creative that he couldn't express his image by creating only one way for people to look. He had to make us all look different and beautiful in different ways to accurately express his image and his character. That's what I believe. Every difference in us is a reflection of the image of God. And we have to see every person as a reflection of the image of God. But when sin came into the world, we started to become a people vying for power and vying for importance. Sin broke relationships, and it made us into people who take advantage of each other and use one another to elevate ourselves. At its root, racism is a symptom of the sin of pride and power. Sin has made us look at our differences as deficiencies instead of intentionally created diversity. Sin has made us look at our differences as deficiencies instead of intentionally created diversity. Our sin makes us into a people who are desperate to get ahead. It can make us into a people who feel like we need to convince ourselves that we are better than other people in order to feel better about ourselves. Sin makes us into a people who crave power so badly that we use other people and we stand on them to make ourselves feel more important or to advance our own finances. And it's easy sometimes to look at history. It's easy sometimes to look at historical cultures and to go, oh, those people got it so wrong when it came to race. And we miss the issues in our own heart. Most of us come from a culture and a society where when I talk about race, you immediately know how that manifests in your culture. So usually in any culture or society, and I'm going to use some bigger words here, but that's... I'm really nerdy and I read a lot, so sometimes that's just what comes out. But in almost every culture, there is a historically oppressive group, and there is a historically oppressed group. I don't know what that looks like in your home culture, but in most cultures and societies, there's a people group that is historically oppressive and a group that is historically oppressed. Would you agree with that in your home culture? Yeah, okay. So ultimately, we're a people who, no matter how hard we try, we continue to deal with issues of pride and power in our own hearts. And maybe some of you go, well, there is the historically oppressive group in my culture, but I'm not like that. But we can sometimes encounter people of another race or another culture, and maybe we don't detest them, but maybe we find them to be an inconvenience to us. We can take on attitudes that kind of go, if everyone was more like me, the world would be a better place. If every culture was just like mine, the world would be a better place. I find myself thinking this sometimes because in my home culture, we have a lot of personal space. I'm from the middle of the U.S., and no one wants to live there, so everyone has a lot of space. And if you go to a cafe and you sit down at a table by yourself, nobody else sits down at that table with you. You're all alone. You can enjoy your space and your alone time. But in France, you sit down at a cafe table and someone else will come and sit right next to you. And my family came a few years ago and we went to Starbucks and my sister went to get a table, you know, go get a table for us. And so she went outside and got a table, and we came out with the coffee, and she's looking at me like, because of course other people sat down at the table with her, and it's like, it's so rude, this is my table. I'm not using these other three chairs, but I want the space, you know? So I can even find myself dealing with cultural issues like that, where I think, oh, if everybody would just give each other more personal space, the world would be a better place, right? On the metro, I need a bubble, right? I need an imaginary bubble. Nobody touch me. I don't know you, you know? And we see this come into play with like groups of tourists in Paris. And I get so frustrated because sometimes the groups of tourists from other places have different definitions of personal space than I have. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And you can start to think this way about other cultures and think if they were more like me, it's ridiculous that they're not more like me. And that can grow into a root of bitterness and pride in our lives where we write off or we begin to detest a people group because they're inconvenient to us and they're in our way. And the really sad thing is that sometimes we find these issues in the church. Now, I will say this. I have never been part of a more diverse church than The Bridge. I love this church, and I think we do an awesome job at diversity here at The Bridge. But even in the church, we have issues with racism. And this started actually as soon as the church started, right after Jesus, he came, and we're going to talk about this more later. Jesus came and he had his time of ministry on the earth, and he went back up to heaven and he said, now be the church. And the church started, and there were issues with racism immediately. So there were all of these meetings that they had trying to figure out what this means. There was one, I think Dave mentioned last week, there was one church where there were Jews there and there were Greeks. And the Greeks went, well, you're taking care of the Jewish widows, but where's the money for the Greek widows? Why aren't you taking care of them? The church has been wrestling with these issues since it began. The Jews had to be told repeatedly over and over in the Bible that the gospel is for everyone. It's for the Jews and it's for the Gentiles. So this can start to feel really hopeless, right? These issues can feel really hopeless because it's 2017 and we're still dealing with these issues. I mean, in my cultural context in the U.S., it feels like a mess. It feels totally hopeless. It feels like nothing we do will ever make it right. But there is always hope through the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you do have your Bible, you can turn to the book of Ephesians. And I preach this verse a lot, so get used to it, I guess. But in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says this about Jesus. Paul says, for he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier. So stop right there. Paul is talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, the historically oppressive group and the historically oppressed group. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers. You are no longer foreigners to the kingdom of God, and you are no longer strangers to each other, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. I want you to know that everything that evil in this world has tried to wreck in our lives, it finds its reconciliation through the power of Jesus Christ. It says Christ Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone of this thing that God is building. That means that we have to lean on Jesus first, and then he puts all of us together. He wants to make us one so that we can work together and make something good happen in this world. We can't bring hope and healing to our community if we all stay apart. But instead, Jesus allows us to come together as one. He makes us one, and that brings healing to us. Jesus was a peacemaker, and all of us want peace, right? All of us want there to be peace where there's racism and where there's racial conflict. We want there to be peace, but Jesus was also a bringer of justice. So all of us would sit here and we go, absolutely, I think racism is wrong. I don't think people should be racist. But we also have to be advocates, and we have to stand up when something wrong is happening. We have to call it out in the name of Jesus. And we see Jesus do this. We know that Jesus was a person of compassion, of great patience. He loved sinners. These people would come to him just wrecked with sin, terrible people. And he would say, oh, I love you. You don't have to live in your sin anymore. You can be free from your sin. But to the religious leaders, he was rough, right? So there's two different places in Scripture where Jesus gets really angry. He gets really mad. One of them is in the book of Mark, where there's people selling in the temple. And Jesus makes a whip, and he goes in and he starts throwing tables over. And what was happening was they were standing at the entrance to the table, and they were trying to make money off of people. They were oppressing people and they were standing in the way of people coming in and worshiping God. They were oppressing them for their own financial gain. And Jesus said, you better get out of the doorway of the church because everybody gets a seat at the table. Everybody gets to come into the kingdom of God. Get out of the doorway. And he came at him with a whip. And the second time we see this is in Matthew 23. And you should read this because it's like Jesus got, he was really mean to these guys, okay? In Matthew 23. But he's talking to the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. He's talking to the leaders of the religious institutions. And he says this, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Jesus took up the cause of the poor and the powerless. He is always on the side of the oppressed. He is always on the side of the oppressed and the powerless. Jesus interacted with people who were very different than him. He interacted with this Samaritan woman. He went and she gave him a drink of water and he interacted with her and he loved her. There's another story where a Syrophoenician woman, who we would recognize as a Syrian woman, came to him. She was a Gentile and she was a Syrian. And she came to him and said, Jesus, my child has a demon and I need you to take this demon out of my child. And Jesus said, I came here for the Jews, not for you. And Jesus says, you don't give to the dogs what is meant for the children. And she says, even the dogs get the crumbs off of the table. Even the dogs get the crumbs off of my table. I know I have a place in your kingdom, Jesus. Give me your power. And Jesus says, you have great faith. I'm releasing my power into you. I believe that in that moment, there were people watching Jesus. There were people watching Jesus, and these people were like a Syrian, a Gentile. These are the lowest in society. What's he going to say? And when Jesus said, you don't give to the children what you give to the dogs, you don't give to the dogs what's meant for the children, the disciples were probably like, yeah, finally. I've been waiting for him to respond the way that I would respond. Finally. And she had such great faith that she was like, I know I have a place with you. You are Jesus, and I know there's a place for me in your kingdom. And Jesus said, you're absolutely right. By your faith, your child is healed. The work of Christ is in bringing unity to our diversity. God didn't allow for the world or for the church or for a nation to look like one people group. The diversity is beautiful, and the Spirit works within the diversity to bring unity into our lives. Each one of us can be uniquely who God created us to be and also be one in Christ. There's an amazing story in Acts chapter 2. And this story happens, you know, Jesus came to the earth. He was here for just over 30 years and he died and he was raised back to life. And then he went back up to heaven. But before he went back up to heaven, he said, you're not going to be alone. It's okay that I'm leaving. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be with you. And the Holy Spirit is present with us as believers. We sang about the Holy Spirit this morning. But there's an amazing story in Acts chapter 2. So the followers of Jesus, they were praying together. They were praying together because they were like, what is Jesus going to send us? He said he was going to send us a comforter. I wonder what it's going to be like. They were praying together. And it says that as they prayed, the Holy Spirit came on them. And when the Holy Spirit came on them, they began to speak in other tongues, it says. They began to speak in other languages, and they didn't recognize the language, but it was something that the Holy Spirit was speaking through them. And it was probably really weird. And it is a little bit weird, but this is something that we believe God still wants to do in the lives of believers today. And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight at the Holy Spirit class. So if you're interested in learning more about that, that's a great place to do that. But anyway, the believers and the followers of Jesus began praying in other languages. And in verse 5 of Acts chapter 2, it says this. It says, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, I don't know, you try to say these words, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked each other, what does this mean? And the next verse says some of them are like, they're drunk, guys. Literally, it says that. It's kind of funny. But we have this moment where these people are coming together, and what happens? They're filled with the Spirit, and suddenly all these people from all these different nations that it lists, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Egypt, parts of Libya, Cyrene, visitors from Rome, which was like the big city, big metropolitan area, Cretans and Arabs are all hearing the wonders of God in their own tongue. In this moment, through the work of the Holy Spirit, God says, the message of Jesus is for everyone. The message of Jesus includes people from every cultural background, from every race, from every language, from every tribe. God is in the work of restoring racial and cultural unity. Sometimes we ask ourselves, you know, okay, so you're saying diversity is beautiful, and now you're saying we should be one in Christ. So are we supposed to celebrate our diversity, or are we supposed to forget the diversity and all practice unity? It's both. In the kingdom of God, you don't have to choose one or the other. The diversity is an expression of the unity that we have in Christ. If you visit churches that are from different cultural backgrounds than yours, sometimes it's shocking how people express their worship or how people practice worship in their church. And, you know, in my home church back in the U.S., it's a little, I mean, we sort of try to dance a little, but it doesn't work really well. You know, we've been wrestling with that for about 20 years now. But then you go to some other churches and people are very loudly expressing their praise. Or you go to other churches and people are very quiet and still, and they all read a script and they say the same thing every week and they sing the same song every week. And you go to different places in the world and worship looks different in every culture, but all of it is beautiful to God. All of it is beautiful to God. And when we look at our own culture and we say, you need to worship like I worship, that's where God is like, no, let people express their diversity. And that's one thing I love about our church is that all of us come together with our beautiful diversity. And with one voice, we worship together. It's beautiful to me every week. God is in the business of restoring racial and cultural unity. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If you belong to Christ, we're all part of the same family. We're all part of the same family. And we may express our worship in different ways. And we may look different. And we may bring different foods to the international picnics. And you might not like the food that I bring. And I might not like the food that you bring. But all of it together is a beautiful expression of the way that God has created us. I want to be very clear this morning with you and tell you that there is no place for racism in the life of the believer. There is no place for racism in this church. There's no place for racial superiority in the life of someone who calls them a follower of Jesus. And we will never tolerate that here at the Bridge. The Bridge is meant to be a bridge between our differences. Jesus is what brings us together. But I want to challenge you this morning that when we become believers in Jesus, when we become followers of Jesus, there are verses that use a metaphor that we're dying to our old nature, and we're coming alive in Christ. When we make a decision to follow Jesus, we say, I'm not going to be controlled by my sin. I'm not going to be controlled by these urges of pride and power in my life. I have new life in Christ. That's why there's no point to a believer feeling like they need to gain power, because we know where our power comes from. Our power comes from Jesus. Our power comes from the Holy Spirit. And instead of looking at ourselves as more important or better than someone else, we look at ourselves as servants of one another. And we go to our brothers and sisters and say, how can I serve you? How can I come alongside you and make your life easier and better? How can we become one? The message of Jesus is one of unity. Jesus longs to see us reconciled to one another, but Jesus gave his life to see us reconciled to God. And the two go together. The night before Jesus gave himself, gave his life as a sacrifice, he prayed that all believers would become one. He prayed that people who are not followers of Jesus would know who the followers of Jesus are because we love each other so well. The two go together. We can't be reconciled to God and not be reconciled to one another. And being reconciled to one another does us no good in eternity if we're not reconciled to God through the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. The unity that we have with one another is a picture of the unity that we experience with God. And so this morning, I want to encourage you, and in just a moment, we'll have a time of prayer, but I want to encourage you that it's not enough for you just to say, okay, well, I am not a racist then, so praise Jesus, everybody go home. No, we have to follow the model of Jesus. It's not enough to just be a peacemaker. We also have to fight for justice in this area. And I want to help you this morning, and I want to tell you three things that really help me when I have conversations with people. One thing that is a strong value in my life is having conversations with people who are very different than me. I want to learn from them. When I first moved to France, this is embarrassing, but I'm going to tell you guys anyway. When I first moved to France, I thought everyone was just fascinated with American culture. And so I would have conversations with people in the church, and I would say, oh, this is how it is in America. And everybody was so nice. And they were like, oh. And then I realized that a lot of people already knew about my culture. But I didn't know much at all about their cultures, their situations. And when I encounter people who are very different than me, I want to understand them. And I want to understand where they're coming from. You know, my best friend is an atheist. My best friend does not believe in God. She does not go to church. She is not interested in religion at all. But instead of arguing with her, I listen to her because I want to know what's in her heart. I want to know where she's coming from. And anytime that you're talking to someone with a huge difference from you, it's very important to try to hear their story and understand that. That is an act of love. That is how we love one another. So there are three things that I practice when I engage in conversation about the topic of race. The first thing you need to do is listen without agenda. This is especially true if you and your society are part of the historically oppressive group. You need to listen without agenda. I had a conversation with a girl in this church a few years ago, and she was talking about some racial issues from her home country. And as I was listening, I caught myself trying to think of something to contribute to the conversation, right? But the worst thing you can do, especially if you're in the historically oppressive group, the worst thing you can do is try to compare your experiences to theirs, okay? It comes into play also with other things. The closest thing I can understand is in conversations about like gender roles. And if I'm telling a man something that's difficult about my life because I'm a woman, and he goes, oh, I know, it's really hard for me too, because I'm like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Yeah, you know, we're not in the same boat here, buddy. So the first thing you need to do is listen without agenda. James 1:19 says, be quick to listen and slow to speak. Another thing you need to do is ask clarifying questions. So when someone starts to share their experience with you, instead of thinking of a way to respond, think of questions you have. And on a really practical level, one thing I do if I'm engaging in conversation with someone very different than me, whether it's a racial difference or whether they're living a lifestyle different than mine or anything like that, I always say at the beginning, I really want to learn from you. And I'm very thankful for the opportunity to share with each other. If I say anything that offends you, please let me know. Please let me know if I say anything and I'm using the term that was okay 5 years ago and it's not okay now and nobody told me, whatever, please correct me if you see something in me that needs correction. Invite people to correct you and ask clarifying questions. Another conversation I had as part of this church a couple years ago, I made really good friends with a young Indian woman in the church. And we went out for dinner one night, and she was like, "So what do Americans think of Indians?" And I was like, "How about we do the other way first?" I'm like, "What do Indians think of Americans, you know?" She's like, "Oh, well, we think you don't care about your families, and you're very, very, you know, sexually active with people you don't know very well, and you're this, that, and the other, and you don't care about your culture, and this, that, and the other." And I was like, "Well, that's nice to hear, you know?" And then she said, "Okay, tell me really, like, what did you think about Indians before you met me?" And I was like, "Well, I've learned about India from missionaries, so I thought you all lived in huts." And she laughed really hard. We had these conversations with each other, and we learned each other's lives, and I ended up going to her wedding in India a couple years after that. But when we can have these conversations and open up our hearts to each other, it can go a long way in racial reconciliation. The second thing you need to do is you need to believe people when they tell you their stories. You need to believe people. One of the most loving things you can do for someone when they tell you about their pain is believe them. Sometimes when someone tells you their story, whatever it is, not even necessarily about experience with race issue, they tell you their story and immediately you're going, "Well, you just sound like you're really easily offended, actually." Or maybe you're thinking to yourself, "Well, it sounds like you just took that wrong and he probably didn't intend to say it that way." No, just believe them. Just believe them. An appropriate way to respond when someone tells you about a painful thing that happened to them is say, "I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that happened to you. That shouldn't have happened. That person shouldn't have said that thing, or that situation should never have happened." Nobody expects you to know things that you don't know, but you need to grow in your knowledge and grow in your love and open yourself up to correction. The third thing that I would encourage you to do is to allow your heart to change. And this includes allowing people to correct you. And I'll say this, it doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter where you grew up. It doesn't matter what your parents taught you. The condition of your heart is your responsibility. The condition of your heart is your job to make sure the Holy Spirit changes your heart. And you can't come in here and say, "Well, you know, where I'm from, people are like this," or "the way I was raised." Yeah, okay, move past it. Move forward. We have to move together as we learn each other's stories, as we hear from each other. We have to move forward. And there may be times that the Holy Spirit shows us something about our heart and we have to seek repentance. Or there might be someone that we have to go to and apologize to them and say, "I was so insensitive to what you told me a few years ago. I am very sorry." That's a reflection of Christ in us, that humility and that servanthood to one another. Christ desires that we be reconciled to one another. And the beautiful thing about living with Christ is that when all is said and done, Christ is going to make things back the way they were supposed to be before sin entered the world. So we know that through Christ, we will be raised to new life through the resurrection. And it says in the book of Revelation, and this is a prophecy about how the world will end, or how, not how the world will end, sorry. This is a prophecy about something that will happen at the end of time. But it says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb," which means Jesus. "They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands." Every nation, tribe, people, and language at the resurrection will be before Jesus, worshiping him together. And that is going to be such a beautiful expression of worship. And it wouldn't have the same impact if everyone there looked the same. But every nation, tribe, language, and people group will join together. And Jesus will make it right. And there won't be problems with racism anymore. And there won't be problems with superiority. And we won't have to worry about sins of pride and power in the depths of our own hearts. But until that day, as believers in Jesus, we have to fight to bring whatever piece of the kingdom into our communities, into our lives, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that means we have to work. We have to work. And some of us, it means we need to stand up and speak out when we see something happening that's not right. Some of us, might be victims of racial discrimination. And I believe that God can heal that in you, but I also believe that we need to stand against injustice. We need to stand against oppression. We need to do it in the way we spend our money. We need to do it in the people that we encounter. We need to do it in a personal, protective way. If we see someone on the metro or something like that, or we see something happen on social media, we need to stand against racial discrimination. We need to be the hands and feet of Christ in those moments. And I believe the Holy Spirit will work through us to bring unity.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to get in touch or find out more about the Bridge International Church, please visit our website, www.thebridgeparis.com.